In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is the third week that we're going to spend in the opening pages of the book of Genesis, and you might like to turn back to them. We're making excellent progress. We're on page 4 in the church Bibles. It changes everything to remember that God is the uncreated creator of all things. He made us, and we belong to him. We're not the product of time and chance, but the creatures of a good and loving creator. The universe and human life have meaning and purpose. These are such big things that they bear repeating. Genesis 1 gives us a kind of totally different way of conceiving the universe and thinking about reality, which is different both from the ancient and the modern alternatives, which are pretty terrible, depressing, and incoherent when we think about them. We've seen order and structure in this account in Genesis, but there's also progression as God forms and then fills the world. There's movement through the text, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, and so on. Last week we saw a kind of climax of creation with the making of man and woman on the sixth day. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, even if he says so himself. Perhaps particularly because God says so himself. God himself, who alone is perfectly good, calls the creation very good. So, if you've got your Bible open, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 is a kind of summary statement which seems very much to echo the very first words of the Bible. Genesis 2 verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." Corresponds to when God said, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." So here's the writer's summary. The heavens and the earth completed in all their vast array. Everything done, made. So that could be the end of the account of creation. And in a way it is. But God has something very important to add. So here are the verses we're going to consider today about the seventh day. And I'm going to read them. This is bonus third reading, if you like. Genesis 2 and verse 2. "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested," or literally he just stopped, "from all the work that he'd been doing. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he stopped all the work of creating he had done." So in a moment, we're going to think about this seventh Sabbath day together. But first of all, two readings which I hope throw some additional light on the Sabbath. No particular need to turn to them unless you want to, I mean, feel free. But if you're going to, you might just like to find something to put in page 4 as a bookmark, because we'll come back to this later. So David is going to read first of all, and then Vivian has kindly stepped into the breach for our second reading straight afterwards. Thank you, David.
Is this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. It's not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins, and I will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy with the Lord, and I will cause you to rise on the heights of the land and to the feast of the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, "So I declared an oath on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, "And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." And again in the passage above, he says, "They shall never enter my rest." It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, what is the meaning of life? What's the goal of creation? Well, one answer would be the seventh day, Sabbath rest. The basic meaning of the word Sabbath is to stop, to cease. In this case, to cease from work. First of all, God himself Sabbaths. He stops. Now, it's not, of course, that poor old God has had a very busy week creating the world and he's exhausted and he needs a rest. God is almighty. Even young men and eagles grow tired, but not the Lord. He's the source of all life and power and strength. God is not a human being that he should slumber or sleep. But God had finished all his work of creating that he was doing, and therefore he stops. Job done. God makes the world, and then God enters into the enjoyment of the world that he's made. He blesses the Sabbath day and makes it holy. He sets it apart as special. That, again, is the basic meaning of holiness, difference, distinctiveness. So here is a special day different from all the ordinary days. And human beings are to be imitators of God. Remember that they are in the image of God. So made to be like God in some unique way within the whole of creation. We are like God, and we ought to be like God. We ought to be godly. We're to represent God in the world. We're in some way to reflect God's relationship with creation. God is the loving ruler of the world, and we are to exercise a loving rule of the world under God. What God does, we're to mimic in a creaturely way. So hence, the Sabbath, not only for God, but for us. God stops to enjoy the fruit of his work, and so he invites us to rest, to join in his enjoyment, to share his satisfaction and happiness with him. If we've been reading Genesis closely, we might have noticed something a bit weird about this seventh day. I said how it's a very ordered, structured account. It follows this kind of set pattern of God speaking and making and evaluating and so on. But this seventh day, it breaks the mould. Every other day ends with a formula. If you look at verse 5, and then verse 8, and then verse 13. They're all basically the same, aren't they? And there was evening, and there was morning, the first or second or third day, and so on. But when we come to the seventh day, the writer seems to forget it. He misses it out. Well, what's the point? It's that symbolically, this seventh day doesn't end. Here's the enjoyment of creation and fellowship with God for which we were made, which is a picture of our final destiny, the blessing and holiness and happiness with God which will last forever. But of course we know that hot on the heels of Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation of the universe, comes the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Human beings made in the image of God to be like God reject God. They want to be like God without God. They want to be their own gods. They go their own way. And so human sin breaks everything. It deforms all the relationships. Our relationship with creation. Our relationships with one another. Our relationship with God. And our relationship with time and days and the Sabbath is affected too. Work now becomes toil. There are thorns and thistles. That good ground from which the man was made, it now resists the man's endeavours, is subject to a curse. So in a way, after the fall, Sabbath becomes even more important. It becomes something of a respite from toil and from the curse. It gives even the ground a kind of break. There's going to be, when they enter into the promised land, a Sabbath for the land every seventh year. And then every seven times seventh year, there's going to be like a super Sabbath, kind of Jubilee. Now on this side of the fall, the Sabbath is like a little island of blessing. One day of the week when we're invited to lay aside not only our work, but our toil, to rest and enjoy this good gift of God in this good yet fallen world. The creation is still good, so the church should be glad. The Sabbath is a hint of Eden, even east of Eden, a little garden in the wilderness. So although there's no sinless, perfect Sabbath now, the Sabbath is a reminder of God's original intention for humanity, and it holds out the hope of redemption to us. Now, every school child ought to know that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. But we're actually given two slightly different versions of the Sabbath command in the Bible. The version in Exodus 20 is very like this one from Genesis 1. God's people are to rest on the seventh day because God made all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. It's just worth noting that sons and daughters and servants and animals and foreigners all get to rest too. So the Sabbath is meant to be a time of kindness and generosity, of goodness overflowing to include and to bless. It's a great time for hospitality. You're welcome to invite me round for Sunday lunch. I have my diary with me. Book me up over coffee. The Sabbath is also a time of solidarity with all of creation. And it's for the good of society, as far as possible, that everyone should get the same day off. Here is a day for family and friends and church and community. And it's obviously a bit tricky if only 1/7 of the people were to be off work that day. Or if your day off was a Wednesday and everyone else was out to play on a Friday. Doesn't make the principle of the Sabbath easier, does it? But the version of this commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is slightly different. The reason given there for the Sabbath rest is that God has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. The idea seems to be that God has given his people rest, and so they're to make sure that they share that rest with everyone, with creation and servants and foreigners. What's the meaning of the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5? It's Exodus. It's liberty for slaves. Now, some people love to see contradictions in the Bible, so they go, aha, you see, the Bible riddled with contradictions. It can't make up its mind on the meaning of the Sabbath. But it's not too difficult to see that there could be two complementary reasons for this day, is it? And indeed, those two reasons could fit together. The Sabbath could relate both to creation and to new creation. Creation and redemption. The Sabbath looks back to the good creation, but also looks forward to the better creation. It's a hint of the first Eden and a tiny foretaste of the Garden City to come. And you can see how the Exodus relates to Eden too, because what happens to Adam and Eve when they sin? Well, one thing is that they're exiled from the garden. So one way of telling the whole story of the Bible now is going to be of exile and return. So the Exodus is a bit like a sort of return, isn't it? A setting free, a coming back from exile, if you like, returning to the promise, or going to the promised land, which is going to be a bit like an Eden, you see. So then, although there are different perspectives on the Sabbath, they're not unrelated, are they? Human beings have a spectacular ability to take God's good gifts and mess them up. That's a way of thinking about sin. And we're very capable of doing that with the Sabbath too. It's meant to be a delight, but it's sometimes become a burden. Maybe you can imagine a rather, Victorian Sabbath where the kids are only allowed to play with Noah's Ark. The Sabbath is a gift, but sometimes we've made it into a work. Sabbath keeping, I think, is meant to be a bit inconvenient. I think that's perhaps no bad thing. Now, it might be good for you to do all your Sabbath preparations on a Saturday, have your Sabbath feast on Saturday evening, and to put yourself out a bit. It's a way of reminding us that God is the Lord of time. We keep one day holy and special to remind us that all time belongs to God. In fact, we and everything else belongs to God. You can't just do your own thing and please yourself ever. But you especially can't do this on the Sabbath day. So that the kind of principle of the Sabbath day is meant to sort of flow out into the rest of life and shape how we live. But if your Sabbath becomes a terrible, boring ordeal, you're doing it wrong. At the time of Jesus, the Sabbath seems to have gone pretty wrong for many of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Jesus very often clashed with them over the Sabbath, didn't he? He reminded them that the Sabbath was made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath. He said that they would rightly pull out their animals if they'd fallen into a pit on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And Jesus seems sometimes to have deliberately healed on the Sabbath when these things could have waited till the next day or been done the day before. Healing is a kind of appropriate embracing of the blessings of the future kingdom of God on this Sabbath day of blessing. As later theologians have said, works of necessity and mercy are lawful on the Sabbath. I'm not quite sure. Other doctors fighting at the moment, sort of 99% of the time they are, aren't they? But there might be some kind of provision at A&E today, and that is a good thing. Whether it's really a work of necessity for me to pop into the village shop if I've run out of milk is a slightly different question. Jesus said he's Lord of the Sabbath. And one very dramatic way in which he showed that, it seems to me, is by switching the Sabbath day from day 7, a Saturday, to day 1, a Sunday. Some of the sharper tools in the box might have noticed that it is not Saturday the 6th day, and here we are. Now, the relationship between Old Testament and New Testament is a complicated one that good Bible-believing Christians disagree on. There might be different views about the Sabbath. But we know that Jesus brought in a new creation, a whole new world. And it seems that from the very first generations, Christians kept Sunday as the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, their special day. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." He died on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." Jesus' work of new creation, of redemption, done. And Jesus now invites us to enter into the satisfaction and enjoyment of his finished work. Christian Sabbath warns us against anxious toil. It reminds us that we can never work our way into God's good book. And we don't have to try. In fact, all our work and worry can never make us really secure, even in this life. Remember Jesus' warning about moth and rust, how you have to trust your Heavenly Father. Well, Sabbath tells us to stop and to trust. You have to trust that the manna of the 6th day would last for the 7th. That God could take care of you, even if you weren't at your computer at 5:30 a.m. this morning. Some of us sometimes feel there aren't enough hours in the day. But God says there are. Enough hours even in 6 days, not in 7. So whatever your theological views about the Sabbath, let me encourage you, perhaps to think maybe with other members of your household, if you have them, about how you could make Sunday special. How could you make this day a joy, a delight, a blessing, a gift, something a bit different? A day especially for goodness and gladness and generosity. A holy day of rest and worship, which you recognise as specially belonging to God. A little oasis in your week. How could you make it the best day of the week? Be great, wouldn't it, if your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, when they reminisce, say, you know, I always used to love Sundays. Perhaps you could find some extra time for worship on a Sunday, for prayer or reading. Perhaps you could have a special book that you read a chapter of on a Sunday. I wonder how you prepare for church. Do you pray before you come? Do you take some time to think about it afterwards? How could you enjoy creation on a Sunday? If you're a victim of low-fat spread the rest of the week, maybe on Sunday there could be butter and cream and chocolate and perhaps even a decent bottle of wine. Maybe you have a favourite hobby. Perhaps you could schedule an hour with the model trains this afternoon. This would be a great topic to discuss over coffee, wouldn't it? Sundays. Good and bad. I don't know whether this is an apocryphal story, but I think there was a park in Northern Ireland where they used to chain up the swings on a Sunday. I think that is probably not ideal. Let me finish with this. I happened to chance upon a quotation from St. Augustine on Twitter this week. I don't think Augustine himself tweets, but... he was talking about Genesis and one of the Psalms, and he said this: let us belch out our thanks to God. Now, as you can imagine, the Lloyd children rather loved this, and it was a more disorderly meal time than usual. But sometimes, like in the Orient, this will be the thing, wouldn't it? That you have some great feast, and then you belch, and rather than being hideously rude, is considered a great sign of satisfaction. Well, this is something of what God does, isn't it? He completes his work of creation, and he satisfies with it, and he enjoys it. If I can say it reverently, he belches out his happiness. That is the Sabbath, and we too are invited to belch. So, after the Eucharist, we won't actually have a time of belching, but internally and metaphorically, after we've feasted on bread and wine, I invite you to belch out your happiness to the Lord. And so, this day and every day, all honour and glory and power be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.